come on up. I love Luba. I'm very passionate about relationships. And I met Luba, I think, in about, I'm going to say 2009, maybe. Our kids got married.
Yeah.
My daughter is married to her son.
Yeah.
I couldn't ask for a better son-in-law. Just neat. Couldn't ask for a better daughter. They're great, great parents. Mm-hmm. Jim and I, we always say, we wish we were part of that family. We lived really close, because when they have the family, I've met some of their family, and it's like, oh my gosh, I love them. Mm. And I've had the, to me it was an honor to meet your father-in-law. Mm. Is it Vanya? Mm-hmm. And I don't remember your mother-in-law.
Sophia.
And to me that was a privilege and an honor to meet and get to know them as much mm-hmm. as I could. They were from the old country. Mm-hmm. Luba is a speaker. I've heard her speak several times. She spoke at one of our ladies' retreats down at Cannon Beach. Mm-hmm. And I went and volunteered, what, 2-3 years ago down at YWAM. You guys are the directors?
We were the North America for YWAM.
For YWAM. Anyway, what can I say? Lovely, lovely lady. She has a passion for parents, moms, and kids. So, anyway.
Yeah,
I love you.
Thank you. Hi, ladies.
This was a good start to what I'm going to share this morning. I'm just so excited to be here. And so I know that all of, how many of you have children under 18 at home? Okay. And then the rest of us have got grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Yeah. I have 5 grandkids. 2 of them, of course, are Rachel's grandkids. They're right here. I was going to have it on the board there. And then
these are the other 3. They're from 2 different families. These are twins. And then this little one is from our 3rd child. So altogether, 5 grandkids. Oh, and then these are my 4 kids. This is Daniel, which would be Bonnie's husband. And then our youngest, David, Lana, and Paul. So some of the stories you're going to hear are going to be about some of them. And then I just made this picture just for fun. And this is 3 generations. It's kind of hard to see, but this is me taken in China. This is our daughter, Lana, and this is her daughter. But if you look really close, I mean, it's like the thought that came to me was, you know, the Russian stocking dolls,
yes.
Matryoshka? Felt like, you know, we should have just had 3 of us in the stocking dolls.
Yeah. Genetics is a funny thing. So I'll start with a little story. 3 kids, 3 rambunctious kids, just, you know, acting up, being kids. Mom's having a tough day. She comes into their room and it is just a mess. She's just at her wit's end. And so she walks into their closet and shuts the door and just goes, ah! You know, you're asking what should you do, okay? When she opens the door, her 3 little munchkins are standing there with their wide eyes, and the youngest one says, "See, Mom, I told you there were monsters in that closet." Yeah. Yeah, I just thought, all of us have had those experiences. I've had a lot of those times as a mom. And you know what? When they're teenagers, it doesn't change. I remember very, very clearly, our daughter would come home and we never knew who was going to walk through the door. Jekyll or Hyde. And I remember very distinctly my husband and I going to the bathroom, our bathroom, which is in the far end of the house, closing the door, and there's a bedroom in between that and the living room, holding hands, looking at the mirror, "We want to kill you." I won't say it out loud, but we did. Not too loud, but at the same time, we would die for you. In other words, we want to, but we, yeah. And then we came out and we were fine. It was like, yeah, I just needed that release, you know. I recently just thought about the fact that I spent 25 years parenting our four children till our youngest was 18. That's 25 years. And most of those years, my husband traveled a lot, and he'd be gone 2 to 3 weeks at a time sometimes. Mostly it was 2 weeks. We tried to keep it at 2 weeks, but it would be to many countries, overseas, of course, to Eastern Bloc countries, Soviet Union at that time, and there was no such thing as internet at that time, and you didn't make phone calls unless it was an emergency. So no news was always good news. And I learned probably my greatest lessons came from being a mom. And most of what I teach comes from those years, because I had to depend on the Lord. I had to run to God about everything. Not that I've succeeded all the time, but when I did, it was good. And so I want to encourage you, as moms, that you are heroes. It's a profession that is so, I think, belittled in our culture, but it is probably the most important job on the face of this earth, to raise children. Raise godly children, oh my. To raise world changers, that God would entrust human life, human beings into our care, is just amazing to me. All four of our kids are married today. They are serving the Lord. And we pray every single day that continues, because the enemy does not rest. You know, that we pray for their marriages. We pray for the grandchildren. We pray for the future generations. We pray that if God tarries, we pray for their spouses. We did that with each of our children from the moment they were born. We prayed, "God, if you tarry," we pray for those ones that they marry, that you're preparing them today. Family is a place God designed for growing to take place, not for maturity to be displayed. A family is supposed to be a safe place where you can make mistakes. It's important because this is where children encounter and form their idea of truth and goodness within the family structure. And this is the reason why there's such an attack on families. Not just today. I mean, if you think about it, it started from the Garden of Eden. There was an attack on families. The enemy hates secure homes, because within a secure home, he cannot attack the kids and attack the family. So if you're a parent, you are the best parent for the children that you have. God believes in you. He gave those kids to you, those grandkids, you know. And so he says you're the best. And we need to come to that place of believing, we're the best. And so don't measure the success of your parenting by the outcome of your children. I'll say that again. Don't measure the success of your parenting by the outcome of your children. Just because all my children are saved and wonderful doesn't mean that I'm the most successful parent. Or if one or two of my children aren't serving the Lord, that I'm unsuccessful. That's not the way that God looks at us. Think of of God's first two kids. If that's how we measure success, God was not very successful with Adam and Eve, right? So, as parents, we must embody God's words and ways to our kids. We will be, as parents, accountable for our obedience as parents, not for their lack of obedience. How obedient are you being as a parent to the Lord? Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. This scripture reminds us that it's not about works. It's not about works. It's about obedience to the Lord. We're to teach our children to fear the Lord, impress His laws on them. When we sit down, when we lie, when we walk, when we get up, and of course that's in Deuteronomy 6:7. Impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Basically throughout the day, every opportunity you ask God for teachable moments. And teachable moments are usually the hard moments in your family. And so take those as opportunities rather than obstacles. Take them as an opportunity to say, God, what are you wanting to teach my child? What are you wanting to teach me? If your child is struggling with being honest, then God, how do I emphasize, that value within the home? How can I impress that on my children? Whatever it is that your child is struggling with, trust God for those teachable moments to reinforce those and strengthen those areas. Of course, with all this, we as parents will still be less than perfect. We'll parent them imperfectly, and children will make their own choices still. Somehow, God mysteriously uses it to advance His kingdom purposes. We do our best, God adds His to it as well. So the question is not, am I parenting successfully? It's, am I parenting faithfully? Am I being faithful? Am I being obedient to the Lord? So I'm going to just mention some of the things that might hinder us in our parenting. One of the main hindrances, I believe, in our parenting is our past. The things that we personally have walked through in our own past can be a hindrance in our parenting in the present. And instead of using our past as a springboard to a better future, we allow our past to hinder and we get trapped by the enemy into believing that our past is a stumbling block, or somehow we are disqualified because of our past. And it hinders our present and our future. So what do we do about it? Well, you talk to God about it. Admit, yep, that's me. I think the way I was raised, or the what happened in my childhood, or whatever. So what do we do with it? You forgive those who hurt you, abused you, abandoned you, neglected you, for your sake. You forgive them for your sake, so that you can move forward. Because if you're hanging on to anything from the past, it will affect your present. It will affect your parenting. It will affect your children. I have seen this hundreds of times, where somebody's either come from a divorced home or a abusive home or an alcoholic family, and they say, I will never do that. I will never be like my mother or like my father. But at the root of that is bitterness and unforgiveness. And so under stress, under pressure, you don't know anything different but to do the same. And forgiveness is the only way that that is broken. It's the only way. It's not because they deserve forgiveness. They may not deserve it at all. They may not, even consider they did anything wrong. But it apparently is affecting you. And how do we stop that? I believe that's how you stop generational curses as well, is through forgiveness. As you forgive, you basically cut off that generational curse, and you say, from my generation on, from the, this is not going to be a part of that. So I choose to bless. I choose to bless. I choose to forgive. Ask Jesus where he was when this happened in your life. If that helps for you, you might say, well, I just can't get over that pain. Ask Jesus. Maybe you, just you and Jesus alone. God, where were you? And listen. Don't think. Listen. And I believe he will show you where he was. He probably was right there with you weeping, trusting that somebody would come to protect you. If you don't do that, you're going to stay in the victim mode. And it's not going to help your children at all. At all. So then, I would say, thank him for your life and embrace motherhood. Because it will be hard for you to embrace being a mother and motherhood if you are stuck in the past. God trusts you with his child. Mother, being a mother is a high calling. It's a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. We're training and readying God's children to stand on their own and to fly, to really be successful in life. Now, if you feel as a parent that you've blown it, as a mom in a very specific way. Now, if God has shown you something specific, I'm not talking about this general, you're a terrible mom. That's from the enemy. Any general blah thing is condemnation. If it's specific from God, he's going to give you a specific and you can do something about it, and it leads to freedom. Condemnation always leads to bondage, greater bondage. Conviction leads to to freedom. That's the difference. And the difference is, like, if something like you're a terrible mom is a condemnation, because what are you going to do about that? There's nothing specific that you can point to say, this will make it better. But whereas what you said to your child was very hurtful, you need to go apologize. That's specific. When you do that, there's freedom. God always convicts us very specifically. And so it doesn't matter how old you are. If you have grown children and you still have this nagging feeling, oh, I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish I didn't do that. If it's specific, your child is still, you're alive, you're breathing, your child's there alive, you can do something about it. And it might mean, first of all, you repent, you forgive yourself, because God has forgiven you, but then you might have to just ask, first of all, ask God, what do I do with this? And then you might just have to go and say, can you please forgive me for this? I was just not in the right state of mind. I didn't know better at that time. Whatever. Don't make excuses for it, but you just say, please forgive me. I'm going to do better. While we're still on this earth, let's clean up our messes and deal with our stuff now. And there's still hope for your relationship to be rebuilt as well when we take ownership for things that God is showing us. Okay, if it's the enemy, you'll know it's the enemy. If it's God, you'll know that it's the Lord. Yeah, and then you can ask your kids. Ask them, can they forgive you? And that you will do better with God's help. All right. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now, God says that they are gifts. How? Okay. I have thought lots about this. Having children, first of all, they allow us to be kids. That's a gift. You know, where else can a grown man wrestle on the floor, build forts out of couches, okay, or you know, have tea parties with the teddy bears and the dolls, not just a grown man, you know, moms as well. I mean, we can get down on their level and forget the cares of life. We discover the simplicity of life through their eyes. We've just been watching our granddaughter. She's 15 months. And we walk through the neighborhood with her, and this little one wants to stop at everything and pick up everything. Every rock is something to discover. Every flower, bricks, trees, leaves, and we're going, wow, we just go through life. We don't notice any of that as adults anymore. But through the eyes of a child, it's like everything you learn to rediscover, reappreciate life, the wonder of life. Children are quick to forgive and move on. They teach us a lot through that. They help us de-stress. Sometimes. God calls us to be childlike. Not childish. There's a difference. Childlike. Have we neglected the gift right before us that we have in our children? And then he, of course, in the scripture, he reminds us that children are the quivers, are the arrows in our quiver. Now, an arrow, if you think about an arrow, now, if you took that arrow by itself, it's not very useful. I gave you an arrow. Okay, what can you do with an arrow by itself? Not too much. Well, not too much, right. And then if I gave you a bow, you know, and I just put it on the table, the arrow and the bow, still not useful, is it? The analogy I believe that the Lord uses in this is the way the arrow becomes useful, something that has a purpose, is when it is drawn close to you before it is launched. And the idea that we hold our children close to our hearts for a season and prepare them one day to be launched, much like an arrow. But we don't just release them randomly. Can you imagine if you just release them? What's the point of that? It didn't hit anything. It didn't kill no deer or, I mean, whatever you're shooting at. You just launched it up in the air. Okay, what was so good about that? God gives us children for a purpose. They're His kids. They're not ours. They're on loan to you. So you need to be checking in with Him how to raise His kid. We have to remember that. It's hard sometimes in the midst of parenting to remember these are God's kids. God, I'm having trouble with your kid today. What do I do? You know him better than me. So we don't release them randomly. We release them with purpose, aiming for a specific target that has been ordained by God for them. It's intentional and it is strategic. And that's how we parent, with intentionality and very strategically. And part of that is in this next scripture, in Proverbs 22, verse 6. All of us know this scripture, and some of us have been discouraged, thinking that the Bible isn't truthful. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what we've failed to remember is that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is not a book of promises, okay? Training means taming something that is wild. It's like the wild horse. I mean, you train it, you first of all need a fence around it, which is what discipline is, correction. Training means taming something wild and developing a taste for something good and nourishing. That's what training involves. Every child has a natural bent within them. That's what training is. You find that bent and you move and you work with the bent, not against it. All right? And you focus them in that bent that God has already put within that child. And when we're stuck, we have a manual. You didn't know that you had a manual on parenting? Well, it's called the Bible. Each child, of course, is different, and our approaches with them have to be different. Our firstborn is a leader. We were praying, I don't know. I believe we were praying in accordance with what was already in the womb when we were praying for, we didn't know if it was a boy or girl, because we didn't know with any of our children, but we were praying, and we were praying for a leader. Yeah. Lana is our firstborn strong-willed child, which it takes a strong-willed child to be a leader. Okay, they're going to lead one way or another. They'll either lead for good or they will lead for evil. Okay, so you bend towards the good and the purposes of God. Now, Lana was 4 years old, and my husband was overseas somewhere, and I must have disciplined her 4 or 5 times that day, the same thing. And I was getting to my wit's end, and I finally called her over. I said, "Lana, what's the matter? What's wrong with you?" She goes, "I miss Daddy." Well, I said, "Well, I miss Daddy too." And so Daddy calls, and of course she's running off playing, and Daniel was a year old at the time, and of course I'm telling my husband my woes. What could he do? He prayed for me. So he prayed for me. As soon as I hung up the phone, I'm sitting on the couch, the phone's right next to me, hung up the phone, God gets a hold of me. He starts talking to me. And he says, in my head, I have this conversation. He says, "Luba, what's your idea of a missionary?" I said, "Well, somebody that's going out there telling people about Jesus." And he says, "Do you believe your husband's doing what I've asked him to do?" "Yes." "Well, how did you communicate that to your daughter when she said she missed her daddy?" I was silent. And I heard God say, "You had a pity party, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm sorry, God." I called my daughter over. I said, "Lana, come and sit next to Mommy." And we had one of those globes on our coffee table with the world, you know. And I said to Lana, I says, "Lana, do you know where Daddy is right now?" And I had told her earlier, and I don't know what she said, but I said, "Daddy's over here in this country. What do you think Daddy really, really needs right now?" "Oh, Mommy, we need to pray for Daddy." I said, "Yeah, we need to pray for Daddy." So she prayed for him, and I prayed for him. And she ran off, and at least for the rest of, I don't know if it's the rest of the day, everything was, but things calmed down. Everything was good. But what I realized was I learned a huge lesson, because I realized that I set the tone in the home. If I have an attitude, my children will mirror my attitude. They'll have a double attitude, you know. And at the same time, the other lesson that God taught me in that, he said that, Luby says, "I will never call you to something that will destroy your family or your marriage or your relationships. If I called you to something, I will provide what you need for it. And so I made a commitment then. I says, God, I will never grumble or complain. And if and when I do, it'll be a red flag for me to stop and ask the question, why? If God is not going to lead me to something that will destroy my family, then what am I taking on that is not of God? The things that do bring stress and trouble and is when we can't say no to something. When I take on more and more and more because I just want to please everybody or, you know, whatever. And God doesn't give you grace for things that he didn't ask you to do. You know, you have to ask the question, God, is this from you? Do I say yes to this or no? So as parents, we have enough on our plate, and so be careful on how much more you take on and whether you go to, you know, every sport, you know, there is available and you, you know, they play soccer, they play baseball, they play, you know, winter sports, and you just are wearing yourself out. Yeah, ask God about it. How many of those events or how many of those things need to be a part of your child's life? Okay. Our oldest and our third, Paul and Lana, just could not seem to get along. Our daughter is the firstborn, strong-willed. Our son is very creative, left brain. Thinks and looks at the world from a completely different angle. And they just would butt heads all the time. And so it would be at the dinner table, squabbling. And what do parents normally do when their kids fight like that? What do we do? Tell them to be quiet. And what else do we say? Stop it, right? Stop it, stop it. Enough. Say sorry. Which we always did. We told them that they couldn't act like that, and you know. But the issue I'm trying to get at is it's not just parents. As humans, we fall for the trap of focusing on negative behavior, and rarely does it work. It only reinforces the negative behavior. And of course, we don't want compliance or just conformity and outward obedience. They're just little robots and they just do everything you want, but inside they go, you know. We've seen kids like that. Some of us have been raised in churches like that. I was. Took me 20 years of undoing fear of man. Because of legalism. Yeah, that's a curse. So what we aim for as parents is internal change that brings self-governance and therefore outward behavioral change. And so what do? My husband said to me, Luba, let's try what my father did with us. I said, what did he do? He said, well, he embraced Hebrews 11:1 and began to apply it in our life. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in his dealings with his kids, he wasn't focusing on what he was seeing. He instead began to focus on what was there but wasn't manifesting yet. Do you understand? In other words, he called out in faith things as if they were, and he spoke over the kids what God was saying. So we began doing this. And so our kids, Lana and Paul, and we'd say, Lana, you are a leader. God has made you to be an encourager. You are an encourager. You and Paul are going to be best of friends. No, we're not. Oh, yes, you are. And Paul, God has made you and gifted you as an artist. You are creative. You think outside the box. You are an encourager. And you and Lana are going to be best. No, we're not. And this went on for years, okay? But we kept on doing it. We kept on doing it. And you know, something amazing happened. When Paul was about 17, he got a job while he was still in school at Applebee's. And Lana was in between college. And she'd worked at Applebee's. So she got him the job. And they were on the same shift. Working. And he comes home, both of them come home one day, and they both said to us separately from one another, "Mom and Dad, do you remember when you used to do this?" "Oh, yes. How could we forget?" He says, "You were right. Lana is my best friend." And Paul goes, the same thing Lana says about Paul. And today they are like this. Two completely different personalities, but they're like this. And what I realized is this is how God wants us to be with everybody, not just with our kids that happen to get under our skin. How about the person on the check, you know, at the checkout stand, the person that's bagging your groceries? What does God say about them? Every single human being, we can speak life and truth over them. What God says about them, that they have a purpose, that they have a destiny that is good, that they are made in God's image, that they are beautiful. Now, we're not just talking about the outside person. They're a beautiful person. God wants us to do that, not just with our children, but with all of His children, God's children, because that's truth. Now, that is walking in faith and believing in faith what's there but's not manifesting right now. So you're not lying by saying those things. You're speaking the truth, and you're trusting that they're going to rise to it and begin to walk in it. And I encourage you with your children, especially if they're young, that you begin to speak those things over them. I want to share a little story that happened with a young friend of mine who, actually, she came to do a school. I'll share that in, well, I can share it now. She came to do a school with us, a leadership development course, and she was a single mom. She came with a 7-year-old son, and she happened to be assigned to me as one-on-one that I would be working with for 3 months. And so she began telling me her story, and as she got to her son, she starts telling me about her son, and she says, "He's so rebellious," and something in my spirit just went, and as she finished her story, I said to her, I said, "Honey, you know that word is a label? That your son is going to walk that label out if you continue to speak that over him. He may act rebelliously every so often, but that does not make him rebellious." I said, "Why don't you start speaking over him what God is saying over him? Talk to the Lord about it, and then ask him, what does he see in your son? What does he say about your son?" She began doing that. She comes back to me, well, we met every week, but and she said it was about the third week. As I was doing this, she said, "My son was transformed. He just started to be just lit up like a, you know, with this incredible joy, and that was never, she never saw before, but he began to literally live up to what she was speaking over him." And she said, it's just changed his life, changed my life, changed, I mean, as a mom, she said, it has changed my life to see that happen in him. Sometimes we inadvertently label people, or we take on labels, and then we live them out. And so this is also illustrated in a story in the Bible, in 2 Samuel verse 9:8, and this is the story of Mephibosheth. Can you say that? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, he was Saul's grandson, King Saul's grandson. So he was actually a prince, but he, as a young boy, got injured when his nurse was, you know, carrying him, dropped him, and he got injured, and he ended up being a cripple. And even his own servants of the king, called him a cripple, referred to him as a cripple, which is a label, all right? So when King David wanted to honor, after Saul, of course, and his whole family, many of them were gone, King David wanted to honor any of the descendants that were left of Jonathan's, and this was Jonathan's son. He called him, and he wanted to honor him and restore his grandfather's fortunes to him and have him sit at the king's table. And he said, as he said this to him, "This man, Mephibosheth, says to King David, 'Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?'" This is what he had grown to believe about himself, that he was nothing more than a dead dog. And I believe it's because of the labels that were put on him. So let's do not label our children with things that might frustrate us, or might be angry about, or whatever, in the heat of the moment, but instead lean on the Lord and ask him, God, what is your truth? What do you say? I want to agree with you. I want to speak what you speak. And then I have a few things I'm going to put on this table later on. If you want, there's something here I printed out it's called Father's Love Letter, and it just speaks basically what God says about us, and this truth applies to every human being, okay? So if you want to take a copy and just remind yourself what he says about you, but or use it with your children, you can. And then this other thing here is just something you can take a picture of, just something I got off the internet that might be helpful. I'll put that out later. Now, if you have children who have rebelled, or are away from the Lord, choosing that, I would just say, stay the course. Don't give up on them. Don't give up. Don't give up on anyone. God doesn't give up on anyone. He doesn't want us to do that. Rebellion has a way of blinding us as parents, binding and grinding both the child and the parent. And the enemy wants us to give up. Ephesians 6, 1-3 is written not just to the child, but to the parent as well. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." As a parent who may have children who have wandered, be a refuge of grace for your child to come back to. Like the waiting father in the story of the prodigal son. That's God's heart. And he wants us to continue to be that way with our children, our friends, those that have wandered, our family members, stuff. A good resource for parents maybe that are hurting, if you know of someone that might need this, is a website, hopeforhurtingparents.com. Hope for Hurting Parents, it's all together. hopeforhurtingparents.com. There's a lot of books that are on that resource as well that are good. So as parents, we can embitter or empower our kids. And Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." I believe it's not just fathers, mothers, even grandparents, stepfathers, stepmothers. How do we embitter? I have a list of ways, but maybe I can ask you guys the question. I am almost done here, and I know we have a couple of questions on the table that we can also talk. But how do we embitter our children? Growing up, I never read this. My parents always read the first part of this, you know, scripture. But you never heard this part of it. Yes, that's good.
Maybe doing things that you're telling them not to do.
Exactly, yeah.
Getting confusing messages.
Absolutely, yeah. I wrote a few more. Favoritism. We have some stories of that in the Bible. Didn't play out too well, right? Anytime there's favoritism, it's not good. Comparisons. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Because you're not, right? Instead of bending the will, we break the spirit. By that I mean exerting too much pressure in disciplining, to being too permissive, meaning no boundaries. Or the boundaries keep moving. Moving the boundaries, that means the rules change. It brings confusion and anger. Harsh discipline. Discipline was not meant to be punishment. It was meant to be correction. Okay? And the punishment needs to fit the infraction. You don't give capital, you know, punishment for a traffic violation, basically. Discipline in anger. Basically flying off the handle. And that's called abuse. The reason that abuse is such a big issue in our world today, and why people are so anti of any kind of discipline, is because the proper discipline wasn't done in the first place. And then you come to boiling point, and then you do it out of anger. And that becomes abuse. Instead of doing it when you're still calm and collected, I know for me, I needed to walk and go get the spanking spoon and then go tell my child to go sit in the bathroom, and we walked in, put the spoon down, closed the door, sat on the toilet, talked about what was going to happen. Did they understand? So that allowed me to just, before anything happened. So anyway, and Oni use the spanking spoon for outright rebellion or defiance. Everything else, there was other timeout and other kinds of forms. So it wasn't all the time. It wasn't, yeah. Let's go on. Bribe. Bribing, yelling, screaming, and expecting obedience. Not following through with what we said will happen. Double standard. Somebody mentioned that. We don't practice what we preach, which is hypocrisy. We don't apologize when we do wrong. The rules don't apply to us. Some, we're talking for the same kind of infractions, obviously. The parents should be living out what they're preaching. No explanation for behavior or rules. And no collaboration or working with kids in decision-making, especially as they get older. When they're young, you can just say, Mommy said so. Okay? No explanation needed. As they get older, we're talking teenagers, that doesn't work. Doesn't work very well. There has to be a reasonable explanation. Yeah. So parenting is not easy. But if we run to the Lord about anything and everything, He's faithful to give us what we need. Parenting is intended as an endeavor of love, risk, perseverance, and much faith. And God is the one that bridges the gap between our parenting efforts and what, by His grace, our kids grow up to become. Yeah, because He's the parent. And those that are single parents, now I don't know if there are any here, I want to encourage you, the Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless or the motherless, okay? He becomes a double parent. He's a father to all of us, okay? But when there's a father not existing or a mother not existing for children, he becomes that as well as a general father. And so, yeah, be encouraged that God, you don't have it worse off. You have it more challenging, yes. But with God, He's there in a greater way, in a greater measure. That's what He promises and stuff. Yeah. All right.
Well, thank you very much, Luba. Let's give her a round of applause.